Well, congregation, let me encourage you this morning to open your Bible to Psalm 128. If you were thinking that we were going to continue in Exodus today on the Lord's Day, we are. We will this evening. Lord's willing. Lord willing, as that text directs us in a way very much agreeable to the Lord's Supper this evening. So we'll take up that section continuing in Exodus this evening. But then this morning, Psalm 128. Many and good things for us as covenant families and as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this psalm. I'll make mention of it in the sermon, but this is a pair psalm, a second one to 127 right before it, the other half of it, in regards to the domestics of the covenant relationship, which we will see as we continue. So this morning, dearly beloved, God's Word, Psalm 128. This is one of the songs of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word. Let's come again, and before His throne, let's ask His help in prayer this morning, shall we? Our Father, it is always for us a blessing to read Your Word. Perhaps certain texts, given our particular situation in life, might make a more resounding sound in our ears and heart. And we pray, O Lord, this morning that it would be true of us in regards to Psalm 128, that we would find for ourselves individually and as families and as congregation and friends and visitors many blessings to fall to us from Your Word. And so again, we pray for the Spirit's work, who gives to us the ability, who grants to us to see and to hear, that we might then live for Your glory. O Lord, open by the Spirit's work our ears, hearts, and minds. For this we pray with confidence through the Lord of the church, Jesus. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm is a worldview-defining, worldview-shaping text of Scripture. And that initially in two important ways that jump off the page, considering, as I've just mentioned to us, its location in the Psalter. First, Psalm 128 is one of these psalms of ascents. That is, in view here is the worshiper going up to Jerusalem, and he, she has their mind set on the glories of the Lord. And they have their mind set on the glory of God as they are considering the beauties of the temple as they go up the mount there. They are noticing the high things and the richness of the covenant mercies of God. They will leave from there. They will leave from the temple. They will go away from that time of worship, very much filled and considering and pondering the blessings of God received there. They know themselves to be well and protected by the Lord, the triune God. The things that will come to them as they initiate again that entrance into their regular lives will be of less interest, of less concern, of less fear, of lower measures of doubt. The good and the joy and the peace of earth has its secondary impact. But then, dearly beloved, as we just also said, and the Scripture is so like this, Psalm 128 after 127 is the second of what we might call the domestic psalm, a domestic psalm. To note the blessings of the church seen in its foundation of the nuclear covenant family. So that as we're even beginning now to sketch it out, this psalm lays for us that bifold blessing. The Word of God shaping for us what ought to be our expectations in regards to both this world, and it's very rich, and the glories of what is to come, richer by far. And especially though now this morning to see the expectations the Christian should have for this life in the craziness of the world. Our expectations, dear church, must be for fruitfulness. Our expectation must be for fruitfulness. Because what the psalm sets forth is this, that our expectation is for grace applied in daily family life, bringing joy and peace. Well, let's notice that in the following three ways. First, we'll ask the question, why should this be our expectation? And we'll consider fearing the Lord. Secondly, what should be our expectation? And we will look at domestic and covenant joy. Thirdly, we'll ask a question, maybe in regards to time, but more specifically in regards to the church. When should this be our expectation? And we'll say, well, for covenant generations in Zion, this should be our expectation. Well, what is it? Our expectation is for grace applied in daily family life, bringing joy and peace. So let's ask the first question. Why should this be, and notice the quotes, our expectation? What does the psalm mean here by fearing the Lord? Well, as is always the case with any good study of the Word of God, we want first to give careful consideration to defining our terms. So we ask, who? Who's being considered here? We might even ask it in regard to verse 1. Who is meant by verse 1? Blessed is everyone. Who? Who what? What people? Which group? Well, obviously, because of the other words in verse 1, these things, they do not apply to the whole world. You couldn't stand on the pitcher's mound of Kauffman Stadium with the whole crowd of people there to watch a Royals game and on a PA system say about all those people, you are the who meant here in verse 1. We need to define the group more carefully. These things do not apply to the whole world, nor to all people. Not even the ones who themselves today steal for their own use the title church. Or who today more broadly in our culture steal for themselves the title family. Now listen, children. Do you know that family is a term defined by God? Not man. And this term family, as defined by God, not the edict of culture, but rather now as defined by God, includes, oh dare we say, that this was even, shouldn't even be shocking for us to say it this way, but it's become that, includes a male, husband and father, and a female, wife and mother, along with the children, should the Lord give that to man and woman. Now, is this to say that singles have no place in the church? Of course not. We're not saying that. But the text directs us to consider here what the world's begun to less and less call the nuclear family. Husband, father, wife, mother, along with the children that the Lord should give to that man and that woman. Now, if we look carefully then at verse 4, we will see that it, verse 4, directs our understanding of verse 1 to be that the godly family follows the lead of the husband and the father. This family is a God-fearing family because, firstly, the husband and the father walks, says the text, in the way of the Lord. He, husband, father, is a God-fearer. He is one who loves the Lord first, and so he loves his wife. Loves the Lord first, and so he loves his children. He is a God-fearer, not that he is afraid of God, wanting, like Adam in the garden, to run away from God. But rather, he, this man, is in awe of God. And in terms of his responsibilities as husband and father, he wants not to be far from God, but close to the Lord. He wants not to be away from the Lord and all the Lord says in his word, but rather close to the Lord and all the Lord says in his word. He is enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, more than he is enamored with his wife. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ as this man, more than he loves his children, says even Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And so he wants his life to be as close to the Lord as possible. We could simply put it this way: as it is with the husband and father in our families, so will it be with our families. As it is with our husbands and fathers in our congregation, so will it be with our congregation. Everything that flows, says the text, flows from a fountain. Now, keep a hold of that analogy. Because we're going to see as we go along, dearly beloved, that what we are noticing in this psalm is that what every family is supposed to be is a garden. Should that surprise us? That every family is meant to be a garden of great fruitfulness, which shouldn't surprise us. Christ, of course, is the fountain, but there is that man who is responsible, who is loving the Lord, who is the one from which the springs of Christ's water firstly flow. We say here in this first point, this should be our expectation. But my question, are we allowed to use that word? Should we expect to see these things in the families of our congregation? The answer, by grace, yes. When husbands, fathers, the men know that they must keep a short record, a short accounting with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will then say we are beginning well. And now listen, men of God here, husbands, fathers of our congregation, and we might say, listen, young men who are growing up to be future husbands and fathers in our congregation, we must realize, and if I can put this just for a moment, I hate to do this, but if I need to, I will. I put this just for a moment in terms of culture, in terms of society. Do we know, men, husbands, fathers, that there's been a campaign underway at least since the 1960s to feminize you? It's begun to seep into the church. The feminization of men began in the 60s in the culture and has begun to seep into the church. You think about the whole issue of women in office. What was one of the main tributaries of that doctrinal debate and debacle? The feminization of men. Male leadership is no longer understood. Male leadership in the home, in our culture, is no longer understood just to be the way it's supposed to be. But what does the text say? Now, why do we begin this way, dear congregation? You might think, well, is it right to do this? Is it right to think about culture's encroachment into the church through all of its powerful tentacles of approach to us and all the things that come to us in society's ways? Yes, we must think about these things. Because Christian men need to hear from the pulpit, from the Word of God, that the Lord has appointed you to lead. Let me put it another way, and I hope not to offend any of you, but some of you might take this the wrong way. I hope not. But let me speak to some of you men. Some of you men had very godly mothers who, for a variety of reasons, were perhaps the spiritual leaders in your families. You should have had godly mothers. But it should have been that your father was the leader in the family. And to the extent to which that was not the case, you began to learn a different way, a different approach, a different reality. But this is not what the Scripture says. Now let's go the other direction and say, men, your children need you to lead in your families. They need you to lead in terms of godliness. They need it modeled to them from you. For our young ladies who are growing up in homes with godly men, they need to see what a godly man looks like so that when they turn 18, 19, 17, 20, what they are looking for is a man of God to marry. And need we say more about what our young men need as they watch dad at home and dad at work? But it begins now, doesn't it? Wives and mothers are asking for their husbands to lead at sacrificing in terms of time to rather help the wife. Let's push it a little bit. Man, how many hours do you spend on your hobbies? How many hours get your sports get your attention? How many hours go to your friends? How about your games? How many hours go to those things? What might rather you have spent those hours in regards to the care of your wife or your children with? Now, it's not just a negative thing, but we need to hear these things. You see, what we're doing thus far, dearly beloved, is simply, if we can put it that way, simply defining our terms. Because we like a psalm like this that sounds joyous. It is joyous. And it begins with joyful words. Blessed is everyone who what? The man that does what? The man who fears the Lord. Who walks in his ways. Dear congregation, let's see men on their knees in prayer, seeking the Lord's grace and guidance and direction, how they might love their wives and raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We are all weak men. As husbands and fathers and potential husbands and potential fathers in the future, we are all weak, needy, lacking. So what our wives need to see, what our children need to see is we men on our knees saying, Lord, help me to be the godly man of this psalm. Because I'm spiritually poor, but you're spiritually rich. I'm spiritually needy, but you're full of spiritual supply. Lord, I come to you for the resource I need to live sacrificially for my wife and for my children. Which do you see, dearly beloved, comes first? It also, in a sort of a sandwich way in this psalm, verse 4, it also binds things together. Look at it, verse 4. Behold, thus, and we're going to get to the verses 2 and 3 in the middle in a moment. Thus, the thus is coming. Thus shall the man be blessed, ... who fears the Lord. Now we're going to ask a question a little bit later about God changing his mind, and I hope you know that's kind of a rhetorical question, but it's an important one about a psalm like this one. Well, let's ask secondly then, what should be our expectation, domestic and covenant, joy? We love that part, don't we? The joy. Domestic and covenant joy, especially. And you see, that's exactly what the psalm says to us. When there is at work the grace of God in Christ, evident in the husband, evident in the father, leading the home in the fearing of the Lord, and ladies, you need to allow the men to lead. They're not going to do it perfectly, but you need to allow the husband and the father to lead in the home. When there is this, walking in his ways, the Lord's ways, it should be then our expectation that what we will notice is a fruitful and joyful covenant home life. Yes? Is that your expectation? Do we believe the word? This is again a place to pause and consider how things have seeped into the church from our culture. Our culture sets up different expectations for what should be looked at as joyful in the home, and you could list the whole thing. The psalm says something here very basic and very glorious. Well, verse 2, what does it say? It says that a husband and a father working hard at his vocation, his calling, so that the family has all that it needs in terms of, well, here's an important one, the family has all that it needs in terms of basic necessities, that therefore the rest of the family is joyful. Now, I've asked you already to remember a couple of things. If you don't mind, especially if you're taking notes, this is good. Let me ask you to remember one more for just a few moments. The term basic necessities. We're going to come back to it shortly. This section, verses 2 and 3, constitute the revealed will of God in respect to joyful covenant family life. Stop and ask yourself if you agree with that. Dearly beloved, when we began, we said this psalm is worldview defining, worldview shaping. And now we just said that this section, verses 2 and 3, constitute the revealed will of God in respect to joyful covenant family life. Do we agree with that? Because if we do, dearly beloved, everything else is negotiable from what this says. These things are non-negotiable. You cannot dispense with them and have covenant joyful family life. But everything else that we think constitutes family life is negotiable in terms and related to necessities. The psalm says, the psalmist, the Lord working through him, you eat the labor of your hands. You and your, verse 2, is contrasted by your wife. So again, we must understand it's contrasted by the wife and the children. We must understand this to be speaking primarily in regards to the husband and the father, who biblically speaking is supposed to be the primary breadwinner and money earner in the covenant family. Now, what constitutes basic necessities will either allow you to or not allow you to agree with that statement. That the husband should be the one who should primarily bring in the needed financial supply. Needed for what? Basic necessities. And there is in this way, dear congregation, according to the psalm, joy and fruitfulness. Defined by whom? Defined by the Lord. And he does so here in such wonderful words. Remember what we said a moment ago? This looks like a garden when it's how the Lord designs a family to be lived. Look at it here. It shall be well with you, the end of verse 2. Verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. And notice what it says here, the third part of verse 3. Or the second part of verse 3, in the very heart of your house. Now, let your mind do the gymnastics of what that looks like. Because you wouldn't normally think of it that way, would you? Here we are in our house, and the walls are up, and the doors are on, and the windows are all in place, and we've got all of the things going that we should want to have going. And there right in the middle of the house is a fruitful vine. Wouldn't I rather want that outside where the bugs aren't, you know, all of those sorts of things? But that's not what the psalm says. When Christ, by His Spirit, is so working in the man that he is faithful to fear the Lord and carry out his responsibilities in terms of the family life, then what happens is, in regards first to the wife, fruitfulness. Now we know what this means, don't we? There are several ways to understand it. She is fruitful in bearing children. Why has our culture begun to say to us, and why do we allow our culture to say to us that children come along when it's convenient? That's not what Scripture says. The wife, says the text here, is a fruitful vine. This, I think, is in terms with Genesis 2:18. A helper compatible, comparable to him. The husband then is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:23, also sacrifices for wife and children, Ephesians 5:25, so that she can freely take up the joys of raising the children. She is a fruitful vine in the very heart of the house. She is joyful and content and full of the freedoms of her office of wife and mother. Notice the priority, wife first and mother. And the result will be, verse 3, children. Children. Psalm 127 said that children are like sharp arrows, and blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them. And so in Psalm 128, we get a different analogy. It's as valuable, it's as rich, and especially given the context of people living in these times, in this place, in Palestine, broadly speaking, olive trees, olive plants. Rich oil. Children. Again, notice it though. Verse 3. All around the table. Children. Children as priority over other choices. Children like rich olive plants. It's an image of richness. Of bounty, of productivity, of father and mother and children, notice it, together all around a table. God's blessings of covenant witnessed in domestic life. Now just stop and again ask yourself the question of the text. You see, this should look rich to us. Oh Lord, tell me what is the richness of the covenant in terms of this life and of these times. Well, dearly beloved, here it is. In terms of being adopted in Christ, in terms of having reconciliation with God, in terms of having my sins forgiven and all of my weaknesses being worked out slowly in time through the sanctification process all my life. But now in terms of my relations with my fellow brother and sister, what's the height of it? What's the apex of the covenant in terms of its horizontal aspect? Here it is. In the very heart of your house. Those words are not put there without great meaning. Around the table. Blessed. You are blessed. Dearly beloved congregation, please allow this time where the Lord sets His word before us to be of the most use to us. I might think with you of the particular questions right now maybe you're pondering in regards to the application of a passage like this one, because the passage is rather clear, isn't it? Are the basic issues of Revelation, capital R, Revelation, shaken by time? Have we progressed, and I hate that word because it means nothing what it used to mean. Have we progressed beyond, that is in terms of society, what we have here in the text? Here's a question I said I was going to ask. I really hate asking it. Does God still agree with what He wrote here? What a terrible question. Of course He does. The question is, do we? Let's say that we do. What then? Because I think we do. Quite honestly, we say about this, of course, this is what God has said. Well, what does it mean then? What are the biblical expectations that flow from God's design for covenant, domestic covenant living? They, I think, are going to be revealed largely based again upon our own working definition of basic necessities. What are these for you? What are they for us? One way that you can get to an answer to that question would perhaps be to poll your children, to query them. Children, by the way I've been leading you and living in front of you, what would you say are our basic necessities? What are the things about which we cannot do, without which we cannot live? Is it a certain status? Is it a certain home or car or enough vacations? You see, dearly beloved, when we begin to ask the question that way, then another conclusion begins to be developed before us. Let me say it this way. If we have in place a right definition of basic necessities for a joyful covenant family life from birth to death, we will begin then to reassess where we send our children in terms of the plans we have for them. Because we do have plans for them, don't we? What kind of a life do we expect for them? How do we define fruitfulness and joy for them? You see, in terms of this, a Christian man who is the father of the house, he can be a scientist and accomplish this. He can be a CEO or a government leader and accomplish this. He can be a very popular and well-known person the world over of great import and significance, and he can accomplish this. But so too can a family have a father who is a factory worker, or a farmer, or a carpenter's helper, or a food service worker, and yet also accomplish what the psalm sets forth here. For really, when you begin to calculate it, what difference does it actually make what college degree one has or does not have? Or what vocation one has or does not have? Or what income bracket one lives in or does not live in. You see, dearly beloved, these are all worldly expectations imported into the church falsely. The text says nothing about any of those things. What defines success? The basic way of joy and fruitful covenant domestic life is a husband and a wife, and if the Lord should bless, children, all walking in the fear of the Lord, doing His will to His glory, whatever it is He gives them to do. Our calling this morning is to accept God's definition of happy. The word is used here. You shall be happy. Based on what? Here it is. To accept God's definition of joyful, God's definition of fruitful, God's definition of family. So then thirdly, when should this be our expectation? Well, the answer is for covenant generations in Zion. Now let's say it again. If our basic assumption is about this text to be accepted, and what we see here, we say, yes, this is the Lord's prescription for us for joyful, fruitful, domestic covenant life, then living is going to be defined for us in terms of the text. And verses 5 and 6 help us here. For how long? To what extent should this be our expectation in terms of our families? Well, verses 5 and 6, as long as Zion shall last, you see. Notice what it says here, that the people, the whole of the church, for the whole time the Lord has His church, for generation after generation, should expect this to be the definitional way we look at covenant family living. In other words, what the psalm presents to us, what God says to His church through this psalm, is that this is for His entire adopted in Christ body. from one generation to the next. We should expect Christ-centered peace in the homes of our adult children, so that we should expect our grandchildren to grow up knowing the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10, which is also, by the way, also given to us in Psalm 111, verse 10. And that they, the children of our adult children, notice that the text goes here in verse 6, may you see your children's children, the children of our adult children will know that because we as parents said, along with Joshua in 24:15 of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It will be the most normal assumption that we would make that they also would have that same desire to serve the Lord. This promised blessing of the Lord for life lived by father and mother before, and then for children and grandchildren after, is the blessing that is, verse 5, part C, lifelong and handed down to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we believe this, don't we? In terms of our position as a congregation in respect to the Word of God, we say, yes and amen, I believe everything the Bible says. But how's it worked out? I want you to notice one more thing of great interest in the psalm. Verse 5 says, the Lord bless you out of Zion. And then it says, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Now, often when we think of Hebrew poetry, we think of parallelism. We perhaps are going to say here, well, this is another indication of strict parallelism where Zion and Jerusalem are the same. It isn't so, dear congregation. They are related, but they're not exactly the same. Because what we have here in this psalm is one of the closest links between what we might want to call now in our day the nuclear family. We would probably be better served to just throw that out and use the term covenant family, of the covenant family in terms of the church. You see, what we're saying is this is a large, heavy calling and responsibility for the father and for the mother to see these expectations lived out in the family. But the text says, you don't do it yourselves. You don't go it alone. The blessing is going to come from the Lord, verse 5, out of His church. So that it's going to be lived out in the families, the people, the surroundings, the environs here called Jerusalem, all the days of your life. And we would simply say, because of that, parents, keep your children very active in the life of the church. So that when your children are raising your grandchildren, it will be very normal for them to worship in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. It will be very normal for them to be very active in everything going on in the life of the congregation. It will be very normal for them as part of the body of Christ to say, these are the things that are of primary importance to me. My expectations are here. And my definition of what constitutes my basic necessities are going to be found here. Nowhere else. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of the church, the families of the church, all the days of your life, to see your children's children, and that there will be, dear congregation, peace upon His people. Amen. Our Father, now we thank You for Your word. We pray, Lord, make us to be humble, to be recipients of the word, not to go and want to wrestle with the text and say, well, it could mean this, or I'm going to leave it alone and I'm going to have my way instead. Well, Father, help us to be humble servants of Your word in all things. And we will give You glory and praise for the ways that You build up the families of the congregation, loving the Lord Jesus Christ above all other things. And then we will see the good of the church of Jerusalem, to the second and third and thousandth generation, that there will be peace in Christ's body. As we give you the praise this morning, O Lord, we pray also for help. In Jesus' name, amen.